But let's read from John chapter 4, verse 27. And we'll go to 42. 27. Just then the disciples came back because Jesus was at the well and he was speaking to the Samaritan lady. And they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What did you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" So the woman left her water jar, went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who has sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white with harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering the fruit of eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him and they asked him to stay with them, he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Saviour of the world." May the Lord bless that reading to us. May he bless Darren as he opens that up for us further.
If you could turn in your Bibles again to John chapter 4, and as we've read before, we're going to continue looking at the account of Jesus meeting the woman at the well in Sychar. Well, why don't we bow again for a word of prayer as we commit this time to God. Dear Father, I pray you would just help us now to quieten our minds, Father, to really focus here and now upon your holy word, your Holy Spirit, breathe true and inerrant word, Lord. Father, help us to see again the beauty, the glory, the truth of Jesus. And Father, to realize, to understand that this is the Savior of the world. And Lord, as his disciples, we are called to go out into the harvest and make him known, to point others to Jesus. Lord, we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, experts say in 2022, Australia is short almost 200,000 harvest workers. Because of COVID and a lack of people coming to Australia, especially backpackers, folk who come out and work in the fields, we are so short in people willing to go out into all the farms and bring in the harvest, bring in the fruit. And it's going to result in very high prices in fruit and produce because there's just not enough workers in Australia. And it won't remedy now for several years. It'll take a while to recover. We see in today's text Jesus talking about the great gospel harvest. And the time of the great harvest began with him, with his coming and his ministry. And he seeks his disciples to go out, to proclaim Jesus, to both sow and be involved in reaping. We are now in the end times. God has revealed his entire salvation plan in the canon of Scripture. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you are called to model the joy and the actions of that Samaritan woman who led a village to Christ. We too, in a darkening day, in a very much darkening culture, are called to be bright lights, reflecting the brighter light of Jesus and praying for open doors to tell others about our Lord, because the harvest is great and the workers are few. Well, we see here the second half of this account we saw last week, verses 1 through 26. And by way of very brief recap, Jesus was travelling up to Galilee from Judea. The shortest way was directly up through Samaria. If we look at the next screen, you can see again just the map showing his route from Jerusalem up to Sychar. As I mentioned, most Jews wouldn't travel this way because Samaritan soil was regarded as being unclean. They were a despised people, a mixed race people. They believed in the Torah, the first five books of the scriptures, but nothing after that because they hated Jerusalem so much. And so they had a kind of an apostate form of religion. And so the Jews despised them. They even attacked and tried to destroy the Samaritan temple at Gerizim. But Jesus goes straight through Samaria, comes to Sychar in the heat of the day and encounters this woman who's gathering water at a very unusual time. You would do it at dawn and dark because it's Middle East. It's very hot. But she does it at high noon because she's despised. Adultery was a source of incredible shame in that day, and she, at the very least, has been divorced by five husbands. And so she is despised and shamed in her town, comes to the well at the heat of the day, and encounters the one who gives living water. And we see the grace of Jesus in his encounter with her, how he gently, graciously draws her to himself. He reveals he knows her broken past as a victim and an agent of sin, now living in adultery, and yet he draws her to himself and reveals he is the long-awaited Messiah. A key verse then is verse 26. Very powerful in the Greek. He says, "I who speak to you am." He's not there in the Greek. He's just added to make it more readable. He's actually using God's self-title, "I am." I am who I am. He reveals he is Emmanuel, God with us. And so we take up the account at verse 27. And we see now that Jesus' disciples have just come back. They've just come back from town. Let's just read these first few verses. "Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of town and were coming to him." You ever walked from one end of your house to the other end of your house to get something, and you get there, say your bedroom, and completely forgot what you went for? I do that all the time. I hope it's a sign of a busy mind, not a sign of impending dementia. But it happens to me an awful lot. You walk to one and you just totally forget what you've gone for. Well, I think in a much nicer way, this woman forgets what she came for. She has travelled at least 800 metres from the town, likely further in town, out to the well, heat of the day, carrying a large, heavy clay jar, and she leaves it there. She rushes back into town. Now, some scholars say perhaps she left the jar there for Jesus to have water. Possibly. I think more likely she is so filled with joy that she's forgotten about gathering water because she's met Jesus, the one who said to her that he will give her living water, a spring of water welling up to eternal life in verse 14. She is so filled with joy. She has met Messiah. I believe she has already now come to saving faith in Jesus and rushes back to town, not to gather water, to gather people to bring them to Jesus. Now note, his disciples come back as good students of their teacher. The Hebrew word rabbi is teacher. If you were a student of a teacher, you would prepare their food, you would gather their water. Well, they've gone into town to buy food, and they come back and find him talking to a Samaritan woman. which, as we said last week, broke about four different taboos. Jewish men didn't talk to any women at all in public, not even their wives, and never another woman who they didn't know, and especially not a Samaritan woman. And a rabbi would talk only to men. It was a very patriarchal culture, quite misogynist at times. It wasn't from the Bible. It was just part of the ancient world of the first century. But he is there talking to a despised Samaritan woman, and they're kind of shocked. They're kind of shocked, but they don't question their master. And so the woman then leaves and rushes back to town and bears witness. And I love the way she bears witness. She shows incredible wisdom. She goes back to the people, the same people who would have been shaming her, who would have been avoiding her. She goes to them and says, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did." Now they knew all that she ever did. You couldn't hide divorce in a small town in Samaria or in Israel. She was a despised woman. So now, rather than trying to hide her shame, she's saying, "This man told me all I ever did." Now, hyperbole? Yes. But Jesus revealed her brokenness. And she here summarized that, saying, he's told me all I ever did. I love the way she bears witness. Can this be the Christ? Now, if she, as a shamed woman, a multiple divorcee, had said, "I have met the Christ," she may have faced a lot of scorn, because women did not lecture men in ancient Israel or ancient Samaria. It was a very patriarchal culture. She poses it as a question, inviting them to reach their own conclusion. I believe she is completely convinced this is Messiah. She's just being very, very wise. Can this be the Christ? And by being wise, she draws them. And they all leave the town and come out to see Jesus, to come and meet this one who, she said, has revealed a supernatural knowledge. He's at the very least a prophet from God. Could he be the Messiah? Now, the Samaritans had a different word for Messiah, but it was the same person they were waiting for, God's promised Messiah. And so the town empties out and they all come out to see Jesus. And point two is this: the joy of the Lord of the harvest. Looking now at verses 31 through 34, let's read firstly 31 through 33. "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?'" They see he hasn't eaten. He was tired, he was hungry, and so they offer him food. And he says, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." Now, again, they miss his point. Just as the woman missed his point earlier when he said, "You know, I can give you living water," she thought he meant physical water. But Jesus is revealing his food is to do the will of his Father. And we read that there in verse 34. "Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" Yes, Jesus was fully man. He is fully man. But his greatest nourishment came from obeying his Father and doing his Father's will. John Calvin wrote of this verse, "By his example, Jesus shows us that the kingdom of God should have priority over all bodily comforts." Note too, when he was in the wilderness, 40 days without food, being tempted by the devil said, "Turn these stones into bread." And he was famished, 40 days. His body is breaking down, he's starving, hungry, likely nauseous with hunger. How does he reply to Satan? He quotes Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Yes, Jesus needed bread, but his greatest sustenance, his greatest nourishment, his greatest joy was doing the will of his Father. He had come to do the will of his Father, In his final prayer before going to the cross, Jesus said to the Father, quote from John 17, verse 4, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." That was why he had come. But what about us? Do we find our greatest joy in obeying our Heavenly Father? Is obeying God, is delighting in God, is delighting in Jesus more satisfying than the sweetest donut or the most aromatic coffee? Is our greatest joy knowing, loving, and delighting in our Heavenly Father? Because we should find great joy in that. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God." Yes, we need food. Absolutely, we need food and water. But our greatest joy comes from knowing and being known by, from loving and being loved by the Creator of the universe, who through faith in Jesus is our loving Heavenly Father. Or point three is this: called to serve in the great harvest. Looking now at verses 35 through 38. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, was preaching on this passage. And he said this to the people. He said, "Some of you who do nothing except go to public meetings would be a good deal better Christians if you would look after the poor and needy around you, if you would tuck up your sleeves for work and go and tell the gospel to dying men. You would find your spiritual health mightily restored, for very much of the sickness you have comes through having nothing to do." He was challenging in a very, very blunt way. He was challenging his congregation to be about the harvest work, to serve the Lord of the harvest. And we read that there in verse 35 through 38. Jesus continues and says to his disciples, "Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." He is saying the time for the great eschatological end times harvest, the multinational harvest of souls, has begun. Now, he's very likely there in verse 35, quoting a proverb, saying, you know, you say 4 months until the harvest. There was actually almost 6 months between sowing and harvest. But the point is, there was a gap, a long gap between sowing your seed, especially in Israel, bread was the staple crop of Israel. You would sow your seed, you would wait for the rains, and then comes the harvest. And you would pay the sower at the time of sowing, and you would pay the reapers at the time of reaping. But verse 36 is saying that the sower and the reaper are rejoicing together. They're receiving their wages at one time. There's now no longer a gap between sowing the gospel and the reaping the harvest of souls as people hear and receive the gospel, because Jesus has now come. All of the scriptures point to the Messiah who was to come. He's now here. The kingdom of God is at hand. The great harvest has begun, and it begins here in Sychar. Yes, there have been souls being saved in Israel. This is the first cross-cultural mission in Jesus' ministry. And we see here a kind of a first fruits of the great multinational harvest. Paul uses the same kind of metaphor. He writes in Romans 1:13, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as the rest of the Gentiles." Sowing the seed is preaching the gospel. It is pointing others to Jesus Christ. And we are all called to bear witness to him. As we heard there in Acts 1 verse 8, we're all called to bear witness to him to the ends of the earth. We're called to serve the Lord of the harvest. You may be called to preach. You may be called to leave the comforts of Canberra and go out and serve in missions. You may be called to teach Sunday school. So important to teach our children about Jesus. You're certainly called to bear witness to your family, to your friends, and where possible to your colleagues. And we're called to disciple the young ones here among us. I know of people who have spent 30 years teaching RI, teaching about Jesus, in state schools, seeing little harvest for their work, but planting gospel seeds. I know of Christian men and women who can point back to that time in Sunday school or RI many years ago when the seed was first planted and they first began to understand that Jesus is the Saviour of the world. We can't make anyone come to faith in Jesus. We can't change a heart. We need the Spirit to move, to breathe in them, to breathe new life into them. But we're called to be about harvest work. You may be just one link in many links in a long chain of bearing witness that brings a person to faith in Jesus. But we're called to pray for open doors, to disciple our children, to teach each other, to encourage each other, to speak, to read, to pray God's word, and to bear witness to Jesus, because the great harvest has well and truly begun. And we see a great harvest here in Sychar. And that brings us to our final point. Our final point is this: first fruits of the harvest reaped. Looking now at verses 39 through 42. Well, we'll read them again. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world." We see here a great harvest has begun. And it's begun in a town of Samaritans, despised by the Jews. And in fact, only a couple of years later, John, Peter would come back into Samaria and see a continuation of that harvest as Philip has gone there and preached Jesus and many more have come to faith in him. And among those who were rejoicing may have been some here from Sychar. Some here from Sychar have, in this day, they've come to faith in Jesus. Now, note to our Lord has said that I have sent you to reap where you have not sown. The word was already being sown by the Old Testament prophets and by John the Baptist. He was sent throughout Israel. He came near Sychar to proclaim that the king's here. Get ready, be baptized, repent of your sin, and prepare for the coming of the Lord. And so all the disciples had to do there was go and be about harvest work. The sowing had already begun. Well, we now live in a very dark time in Australia. The cultural tide has well and truly turned against Christianity. There is very little sowing happening in many people's lives. Most folk out there have no knowledge at all about God. They've not had any kind of RI in school, no Sunday school. They have no concept of Jesus beyond perhaps The Simpsons, which is a terrible, terrible witness. We are now coming to virgin soil. We have to be about sowing work, proclaiming Jesus, telling others about the living hope we have through knowing him as Lord and Saviour. And yes, God is growing his church. There is a great harvest happening all over the world right now. Don't despair. God is gathering his people and he calls us to serve the Lord of the harvest. Now note there, we see in verse 42, they say, It isn't because of what you've said that we believe, but we now have seen and heard for ourselves. We know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world. Now, that is not a put down of this woman, because we've read in verse 39, many came to believe in Jesus because of her testimony. No, no, the people are now saying they have now seen and heard Jesus, and they know he is Messiah. It's a wonderful testimony. He is indeed the Savior of the world. One of the greatest testimonies in the scriptures comes from this town of despised kingdom outsiders, these Samaritans. And that was always God's plan. We've studied Isaiah recently, and we read there's so much in there about the coming of Jesus, the coming promised Davidic king, the promised anointed Messiah, the promised suffering servant. And we read, for example, in Isaiah 49, verse 6, of the Messiah, God says this to the Messiah, "It is too light a thing that you should be a servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." To the end of the earth. And we see just the start of that here in Sychar. Well, we are now called to be about that same harvest work, to proclaim Jesus, that his salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Let's now close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this wonderful account of the salvation of many in the town of Sychar. Father, we see the power of the Spirit at work here as the great end times harvest had begun. And Father, we know the end times harvest is continuing and will continue unto the return of Jesus in great glory and power. Lord, we know the time is short. Father, help us to use all of the days you give us wisely. Father, to walk in the same kind of joy as this woman at the well, to go and tell people that I have met the one who is Messiah, the one who is indeed the Savior of the world. And Lord, help us to walk this week in joy, knowing that our salvation is assured because Jesus has done it all. And Father, he calls us to be about serving him, the Lord of the harvest. We pray this in his name. Amen.